Well, go ahead and get your Bibles out and turn back to the book of Matthew. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 15 this morning. We'll be talking a lot about human tradition. You may have noticed as we go through the book of Matthew, a good deal of what Matthew records, certainly of how Jesus used his time, was dealing with group of people called Pharisees. Now, there's also some crossover there, as we're going to see in coming weeks, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, different, really, and there were religious connotations to the things that they did, and certainly the Pharisees saw themselves as the guardians of the law or the guardians of the way to God. But really, acted more like a political party than anything, all three of those groups. And there, again, there is crossover there. Even in our world today, there's a lot of crossover as far as that is concerned. But what we're going to be looking at mostly today is just Jesus dealing with the Pharisees. And as the Pharisees had elevated their idea of what it meant to be right with God above what God had said, and what for us, we want to, again, it's so easy for us just to have an interesting thing and then to say, we hate the Pharisees, that's the application, that's not the point. But really to see some of those Pharisaical-type attitudes that come out in our lives and how we can think the same way and become functional Pharisees in our lives. So we're asking the question this morning, as we get ready, as we start, as we think about these things, and as we get ready, we're going to read 15, 1 through 20 in a minute. Is human tradition, or I guess I shouldn't say that because then that even colors it, but is tradition good or bad? Is tradition good or bad? Think about that question a little bit. Is tradition good or bad? It's really kind of a trick question, isn't it, after that whole introduction? You want to say bad? But not necessarily, right? Not all traditions are bad. Some traditions are good. Certainly biblical traditions are good. But as we're going to see, that some are clearly bad. Let's go ahead and read it together, and then we'll talk a little more about that. Matthew 15, 1 through 20. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." And then his disciples came to him and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both fall into a ditch." And then Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not yet understand? What enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For what comes out of the heart, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, we just thank you for your perfect word, God. It's a light to us, God. It's a lamp to us. It shows us the way of life that you have made for us. It shows us that good way, God, that we should live. And Lord, I hope and believe that every one of us here would certainly confess, without your work of illumination in our life, without your Spirit at work in us, every one of us would be a hardcore Pharisee. Every one of us, God, would try to make it up on our own, do what we think is right, and God, feel self-justified. But God, we know that your way is the way that is right and good. And thank you, Lord, as much as you have given us an understanding into that way and given us of your Spirit, God, to know and do your will. And so, God, I pray that we would not come to this passage as condemning judges this morning, but rather to continue to let us see how we think the same way and how we do the same things in our lives, and so that we can let you change us, God. So, Lord, give us a soft heart this morning as we look at this. Give us, God, clarity into your word and your purposes. And, God, give us individual, help us to see the individual applications as we study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Is tradition good or bad? Could be either. One of the key issues that I can see in this passage that I think connects to our life now is not is it good or bad and sort of wading through all that, but really what place should tradition have, certainly in our church, but even more than that in your life. So what position should tradition have? And so you can kind of get what Jesus said there and what Isaiah the prophet prophesied, where you have human tradition and it's kind of like down here, and then you have God's word infinitely higher. And what the Pharisees did, they took their ideas and they put it up above God's word and said, well, that's good and everything, but let us help you a little more than what God says. And that is really the key issue here, trying to elevate human traditions or ideas above what God has said, or to give them prominence in your life. And please believe me, we live like this all the time. And you can just think about this logically with me, not necessarily in the context of making up rules and laws and things like that, but maybe even like this. Well, I know that God's word says I shouldn't do this, and it says very clearly I shouldn't do this. However, right now, I would rather do this. Okay, now you have just elevated your preferences, your ideas, your desires, your wants over what God has said. You've become a Pharisee, a self-serving, self-centered person. What happens is when we take ideas that we think are going to make us right with God and then put them in the place of his word, and then you get all kinds of a mess. You get this whole mess of human tradition and religion and all that kind of thing. Very prevalent in our world today, where ritual and formalism and the things that we do are the most important thing. There are churches where people are meeting all across this world right now in the name of Jesus Christ that are doing that. This is what's most important. There are churches where they say, you guys are crazy. You just have the Bible. We have the Bible and our 1,500 years of tradition. You see, and so it's like a better thing. This is better. Well, that's really what the Pharisees were doing. They were saying, we have the law, but let us expand on the law. Let us give you more to think about and more to do and more to keep you back from the law. Elevating human teachings above the word of God. And think about this with me. And so let me just try to get for clarity before I make this statement. So you take and you say, okay, well, God has said this. Now we're going to give you a whole nother thing about that you need to obey. And it's either equal to or above that, or it helps. You have to look at God's word in light of what we tell you. Guess what that is? That is one thing that makes a cult a cult. There are several things that make a cult, but that's one of them. Well, you can't really know for sure how to understand the Bible until you listen to what we say about what it says. Or we have a deeper understanding, or we have a better revelation of what God means. That's what makes a cult a cult. And so you can see cult-like things in the Pharisaic practices of Jesus' day. Something serious for us to think about today as we look at God's word and we say how we're going to apply it and those kind of things. We don't want to get that attitude, certainly. ritual and formalism and all of those kind of things being the most important thing. Now, Jesus was dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes could have been Pharisees or Sadducees. Many of them were Pharisees. You look in verse 3. Why then, he answered and said to them, so the scribes, they come to him and they're all indignant. You're transgressing the tradition of the elders. You know, how could you do this? In other words, right out the gate, they're saying, and they've been doing this through his whole ministry, they're saying, look, we represent God's way. We represent what God wants everyone in this world to do. You cannot be right with God unless you do what we say. Now, why do you transgress the tradition of the elders? You see, that's the point. That's all they're saying. And then Jesus says, well, wait a minute here. Why do you transgress the commandment of God? He got it upside down. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. And it's like, okay, here's your Pharisaic idea. You don't have to honor your father and mother as long as you give right. And Jesus is like saying to them, you guys should all be put to death by the law of Moses. You're still excited about the law of Moses? You see, you are putting your traditions over what God has said clearly. And they said, and their tradition was, if you give a certain amount, you don't, that's before you honor your father and mother, and you have to do all that. And since we have this way of accounting, then we don't have to support our parents when they're older. We don't have to take care of them. He need not honor his father and mother. And Jesus said, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. That's a serious claim to lay on someone. The way that you think, your ideas, your laws, and all those things have basically nullified God's word. Here's what the Pharisees did, and this is what they did in all of the different ways that they interpreted the law. They saw the law as this, like you could think of it like a circle, and like here's the law. And so you have all the different Mosaic laws, God's clear commands to us, to the Israelites. Okay, and so here's God's way at that dispensation for the people to relate to him, and that's what he wanted them to do. He wanted them to do everything that he said. Well, the Pharisees, looking back at their very bad history of being able to do that, right, as we look through the Old Testament, they didn't do too well. And so they said, well, I got it. I know what we can do. Let's make a second law. And so we'll expand the circle out to here, right? And so it's like if you have the forbidden circle in the middle of a large area, and it's like a 10-foot circle, and you say, now look, the only way you can be right with God is not to fall into the circle. Don't do that. And so what do people want to do? What do kids do when you tell them not to do something? They walk on the line, right? Could I walk on the line, please? And so they're like, okay, I got it. Let's make a bigger circle, like this big, 50 feet away from the little circle, and then no one will ever get near the circle. That sounds like a good plan. It really does. I mean, I think it's a good plan. The problem is, it's not a good plan. It's a terrible plan. And what it does is it sets up man's idea of what it means to be right with God, and it puts that as the number one thing to do. And so then over time, certainly, it even takes precedence over what God has said. And so then now this law is basically, if you transgress what the Pharisees say, well, hey, you're not right with God. You've broken the law. You've broken the tradition of the elders. And that's what's going on here. When you see this thing about washing hands, it's not like Jesus and his disciples were just like saying, we're never going to do the law. But the Pharisees had made up this particular way that you had to wash your hands and this particular methodology that you had to go through. So in other words, it says, eat with clean hands. And certainly the priests and they had to do it a certain way. But then everybody has to do that. And everybody has to do it with poured water. And you can't do it any other way. And all these different things. And that's really what they were calling Jesus on. You are not keeping hand washing the way we say you should keep hand washing. And so their tradition had been elevated above really what the law said. So their bigger circle was out there to protect the rest of us who are dumber than they are, basically. You know, not as righteous as the Pharisees. Now, Paul tells us that actually separates you from God. Look at Colossians 2:20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things with which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Where do you get that from? You got that right out of what Jesus is teaching in this chapter, right? It goes into the mouth, it's gone. It's expelled. Okay. These things, they perish with the using. These things indeed, the things that you do, these things that you're subjecting yourself to, these laws, rules, regulations, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Okay? So our plan is stay away from the circle so that we will never fall into the circle. And the problem is, what do? You jump, right, to get there. That's not the answer. The answer is not to make it up as you go along and try to keep yourself even further back. Those are tools of the flesh. And that never helps you to be pleasing to God. It just doesn't happen. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It's actually an offense to God. Look at Philippians chapter 3 with me. We can see. We're going to talk about this a little bit even later here, just about Paul and the things that were going on in his life. He was one of the most zealous of all the Pharisees and really thought that he was doing what God wanted him to do. Found out he was not when Jesus appeared to him and confronted him. And then he gives us this sort of pedigree here of how great he was as a Pharisee. And he says, "My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit." Okay, and he's talking about the Jewish law keepers, the Pharisees. "Rejoice in Christ Jesus." He's talking about them. That's why he references circumcision. He says we. He's talking about Christians. "Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh," if anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, "I am more so." Okay, so he's like saying, if anybody's beating you up about whether or not your confidence in the rules, laws, and regulations is should be, hey, I was the poster child for being a Pharisee, all right? And now he says, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things which were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ." And we love the King James translation, dung. It's garbage. Right? So he's saying, look, it's not that this is okay and it helps you a little. It's garbage. All right? So this second circle is not only not helpful, it's worthless. It hinders you. It's actually an affront to God. It's like we're saying, well, God, thanks for what you told us, but our ideas are a little bit better, and we're going to make people do that too. All right? Okay, so that's the kind of things that the thinking that Jesus is hammering them on, or challenging them on, at least at this point. He really hammers them later in the book of Matthew, and we'll look at that in a month or two. Condemning the Pharisees of legalism, and he quotes Isaiah and references that directly to the Pharisees that he's talking to. "These people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And so the Pharisees are saying, we are the way to God, we represent God, let us tell you. And Jesus says, no, no, you're the ones Isaiah was talking about. It's futility, it's vain. You are not helping people at all. It's very serious. Now, in light of that, I want you to think about this. Our traditions today are even the things that you are excited about, your traditions, the things that you hold dear that are not thus saith the Lord kind of things. What do you think God would think of those? And again, it goes back to what you do with it, really, right? It's not wrong to have a preference or even to have a tradition that you like. We all have some, right? We all have things that we practice and do a lot. We're kind of creatures of habit, but what do you think God thinks of those? Think about that as we continue on today. People in our different churches get excited over music styles and instruments, service orders, personalities, building preferences, carpet, pews or chairs, the kind of clothes that you wear. And again, not talking about necessarily modesty, but just like you have to wear this kind of clothes. You have to look like this. You have to dress this way. How about Bible versions? Wow. You want to get in some knockdown, drag out fight with some people, bring up Bible version with them. Now think about just the total error of that kind of thinking. If God really wants you to use a certain Bible version, wouldn't he tell you? Right? I mean, seriously, would it not say, and at a certain time, I'm going to give you the King James Version and you must use it? He would, wouldn't he? If that was not the case, then why do we say that it's the only version that you can use? That's your idea. You get that? That's a human tradition. That has nothing to do with what God has said. It's very serious. We do that in life all the time, too. What would God think of some of our traditions? What do you do with it? How important does it become? Are you willing to go to war over something that God has not said? Are you willing to beat someone down or to make sure that your point is known and heard and maybe even obeyed? That's what's at work sometimes in some of the problems that we have. Those kinds of things are not biblical convictions. But they're just our ideas, our preferences. Now look at what he says here. Human religion nullifies God's word. We already talked about that a little bit. You have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. It's basically replacing what God has said by something that is safer. And well, you might hear this word. This is one of my particular ones that I just love to hear. Well, that church is a little more conservative. Well, that church over there, they're getting kind of liberal. Why? Well, they played a song in their service that was from 1984, and we all know that you can only sing them up to 1983. They're liberal. Well, wait a minute here. What do you mean by what you're saying there? That's your preference. That doesn't make you more liberal or conservative. What do you do with what God has said in his word? Your statement is liberal. Think about that. It nullifies God's clearly revealed will and replaces it or elevates over it man's opinion, man's preferences, right? Nothing wrong with the King James Version. If you want to have a church that uses the King James Version only, knock yourself out. Just don't tell me I'm a sinning heretic for using a different version. Right? Human religion actually separates you from God by doing that thing because it's giving you these ideas and these thoughts that are not from him. I love what Martin Luther said here that helps us a little bit with the church. He was talking about colleges or universities in his day. Martin Luther said, "I am much afraid that the universities will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor to explain the Holy Scriptures and to engrave them upon the hearts of youth." A lot of colleges do that today, right? Not. I teach the exact opposite. Okay, so now Luther is concerned about that. He says, "I advise no one to place his child where the scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution where men are not unceasingly occupied with the word of God must become corrupt." And as I read that, I thought, I would add, unceasingly occupied with the right handling of the word of God. Okay? Now think about that. He was talking about universities there. Now, flip that over and put it into our context for our church. If we are not unceasingly occupied with only what God has said and not our ideas, our thoughts, our traditions, it's going to become corrupt. And it does become corrupt. Human religion separates you from God. We've got to kind of put this one to rest. So we'll go through a couple of these very quickly because I want to get to the application here. Human religion is full of pride. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8, "Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." And that you can clearly see that in Paul's attitude as he was before Christ, very prideful. And the Pharisees, as you see them interacting with Jesus in Matthew, very prideful. And it is basically putting yourself as the authority. You may have heard things like, well, okay, I got it. I understand what you're saying, but we need some standards. And we're just trying to keep people from looking like the world or any of that kind of junk. Well, then I would say, well, what's the standard? And the answer is always, well, my standard. Okay, it's full of pride. It's those kind of things. I do the things that are easy for me to do. And those standards will make you feel self-righteous and not lead you to do what God wants you to do. Very clear and easy to see from the Pharisees in the life of Paul. Turn with me to Romans 10. The passage that we're studying together to memorize as a church this year, and we'll be doing that this later in the fall, early winter, trying to recite that together. Good time to remember. You can get one of those cards out in the foyer, memorize Romans 10. And listen to what Paul says here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, how did Paul know that? That's him. Right? That's his testimony. Okay, he knew. He was zealous. I mean, he was sold out. He was serving. But he was not doing it according to knowledge or what God has said. Instead, he was doing it trying to establish his own righteousness, which separated him from God. He had a zeal. He had some standards. They're wrong standards. They're not God's standards. It was his own self-righteousness. And it seems very pious, seems very holy, it seems like the right thing, but it doesn't. It separates you from God. It also puts your ideas in place of God's. We won't spend much more time there, so we need to move on. Human religion is majoring on the minors. This is the passage I was talking about. Let's turn to Matthew 23 very quickly. We're going to be back in here in a few weeks to come, and we'll look at this a little more in depth. We'll just look at verses 23 and 24 for today. This whole chapter is full of woes. I was looking at this the other day. I think there's eight or nine. I can't remember for sure. Woes that Jesus pronounces on the Pharisees and scribes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Says that one less. So it's seven or eight times. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Okay, so it's like, it would be all right if you could, it would be good, in fact, if you could do those things and still be right with God, but you can't. You can't do that. And it's majoring on the minors. So in other words, we make the most important thing in our lives this thing that God has not said. And so that makes it kind of like appeases your conscience to not do what God has said. Well, look at me. I dress right. And I go to church every Sunday. And I give. And you want to know what? I'm going to tell you how much I give. I give so much that when I buy a thing of cinnamon at Walmart, I take a teaspoon and give it to the church. That's how zealous I am. And it's like, wait a minute here. Tell us about the rest of your life. Well, yeah, I have a lot of sinful anger, and I beat my family, and I have sexual immorality in my life, but you forgot about how good I am over here and the stuff that I care about. You're majoring on the minors, all right? Stop tithing cinnamon. Start coming over here and applying God's word in all of your life. Stop majoring on the minors. It's easy to clean up on the outside and to make superficial kind of changes. It's easy to put on a good show for other people. And like once a week for an hour or two, to look like a good, religious, holy, clean kind of guy. But those are the things that make really no difference in your life. It's not an internal change. That's what the hard thing to do is. The hard thing is to say, well, okay, I am a sinner. I need internal change. I need God to come in and cleanse me from the inside. Washing my hands isn't going to do that. Keeping a certain set of rules and those kind of things are not going to clean me up. The problem is more than skin deep. Think about that. We major on the minors. We go through the motions. We put out the religious appearance. We set up the laws. We set up the standards. We keep those standards. What happens? Self-justified, pride. Everybody thinks you're a good guy. But inside is the same corrupt, sin-cursed person. And what's bound to happen? We're going to see this here in a minute, but at the very last part of our passage for today, Jesus says, out of the heart flows all of those kind of things. What happens? It doesn't just stay in there corrupt, right? It flows out into your relationships. It flows out into your life. It flows out and burns the people around you. Our problem is more than skin deep. Our problem is a heart problem. Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth and goes into the stomach is eliminated? Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, all of those kind of things. Your problem is systemic. It's part of you. It's who you are. That's the problem. I love the way Jesus talks. Do you not understand that what enters the mouth and goes into the stomach is eliminated? I don't know if I would say that. I guess I just did, but it's like, get this. You're worried about stuff that is not part of the problem. The problem is you. It's not what you're putting in. It's what's coming out. It's showing you that you have a real heart problem and you need a new heart. It's showing that you're defiled from within. It's who you are. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. And you have over here in one camp in the way that we like to live because we think it's easier, or the way that people will teach you out in the world, and many places you'll hear that say the representing God will teach you, okay, you're a murderer, stop murdering. Stop stealing. You're a sinfully angry person, stop being angry. Guess what? Sounds like a good idea, right? And do that. But you know what? That's not the problem. You murder because you're a murderer. You steal because you're a thief. Your problem is you. And you can put off some of those behaviors for a while. You can stop it. You know, I remember one time we were sitting with a guy in a counseling session, and he said, I'm a drunk. I just drink, and I just can't help myself. And the lead guy at the time, he said, I've noticed that you're not drunk whenever I see you in church. You know, I noticed that you're not drunk now. And you know, and he's like, well, of course not. Well, wait a minute here. You're able to put off that then. How come you're not putting it off now? You see that? Your problem comes from within. His desire was taking precedence in his life. And if we just tell that kind of man just to stop it, he can. He can stop it for a while. But eventually, who he is going to take over again, and he is just going to yield himself to his same temptation again and again and again and again. You're able to stop it for a while, but that is legalism. That is putting off the behaviors. That is putting up a roadblock around you. Well, I'm going to have somebody watch you all the time, and I'm going to do this and that. No, no, no. Your problem is you. You need to be cleansed from within, because all your behavior is doing is showing what is in there and it's coming out. And so you need to put those things off from the heart. You need to stop being an idolater. You need to stop loving things that are not the Lord and start loving Him and serving Him. Your problem is systemic. It's inside of you. You need a new heart. The only way that you're going to see real change in your life is to have a new heart. From Christ. He's the only one that can give it to you. The Pharisees wanted God on their terms, their standards, their righteousness. And they put up this facade of religion. And guess what? It blinds from both sides. And so you say, here's my righteousness. Here's my religion. Here's what I do. Here's how good I am. People look at that and they say, you're a good, holy man. You look at it and you say, I'm a good, holy man. God looks past your facade into your heart and says, dead bones, unrighteousness. Defiled, unclean. And so you need complete transformation from the inside out. It's not what goes in which defiles you, but what comes out, which is a diagnostic on your heart. It's a diagnostic onto who you are. Matthew 16:6, as we'll look at it here in next week a little bit. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And that's really a continuation and a follow-up from this in Matthew 15. And now he's telling his disciples, be careful, because you do the same thing. And you will do the same thing if you're not careful. We can do the same things that these Pharisees did today. Exactly the same. We can fall into the same trap, the same lies, all of those kind of things. Think about this with me. We might major on the minors. How would you do that in your life? Well, I understand that I've got this sin problem in my life, and I understand that it just infects a lot of the things that I do and the way that I think, and I understand that my family is greatly hurt by it. But, you know, I do go to church every week. I do give. I serve. Well, those are good things. And Jesus said you ought to, though, have done both and not major on the minors. And so instead of sort of looking at yourself and getting this good church guy, church gal, self-righteous image of yourself, you ought to say, and when I see these things boiling up out of me, murders, fornications, adulteries, evil desires, whatever, anything, you know, just sinful anger, anything. You say, no, wait a minute, why is that? Well, I've got a heart problem, and I need to change. I need God to change me from the inside out. And so instead of setting up a religious facade, let God change you. Let God work in you. Get some help even, especially if you have a problem that just is besetting you. Get some help. Start to change and grow. Verse 19 and 20, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies." Why do I do what I do? Because it's part of me. I want what I want. For real change to happen in your life, for you to please God, I mean, that's really what this is all about, isn't it? Because here are the Pharisees, they're over here and they're like, how come you guys don't wash your hands the right way? How come you guys, can you imagine how frustrated they were? Like, look, we've got all of these years of making up all these really cool laws, and you guys don't do any of them. How come you guys are transgressing the traditions of the elders? Jesus says, no, you're transgressing the commandment of God. Why do I do what I do? Because I want what I want. You have to attack your sin problem from your desire level. If you don't ever deal with, why do I do what I do because I want what I want, you're never going to change. You can clean up the outside. You can make some behavioral changes. You can start to look good. You can impress a whole lot of people. You can hide your sin. You can do all kinds of things like that. But if you don't ever deal with the idolatry of your heart and your desires, the things that you want, it's not going to last and it's not going to be real. Why do I do what I do? I want what I want. If you have a problem with someone in your life, if you have a problem with others, relating to others, it shows that there's a systemic problem with you. You have a heart problem. If you're battling with some besetting sin, it's because your desires are not right. They're not aligned with God's desires. Now look back at the passage that we read this morning to see some clarifying point on this. As we try to get an application, James 4. This is really cool. And I always, you know that James was following Jesus around. And much of the book of James is just a commentary on a lot of the things that Jesus taught. And really, even though the book of James precedes the book of Matthew being penned, it really goes well together. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Okay, so that's the, how come you have problems? Well, because I have desires. I want what I want. "You lust and you do not have, you murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight in war yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" So you're serving yourself, you're making yourself God's enemy. All of these problems come in your life because you're serving yourself, you want what you want, then God makes himself your enemy, that's more of a problem. You can't get what you want. You get more angry, more problems in your life. Verse 5, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Okay, so we get that. So instead of being prideful and self-centered and putting your standards out there, just submit to God. Do what God has said. Please God. Love God. Seek after God by His word, not by your ideas. Now, look at this. Think about this as we talk about our passage today. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What passage do you think he had in mind when he penned that? What words of Jesus, anyway, did he have in mind? Here Jesus is dealing with these guys, and they say, why don't you wash your hands the right way? And Jesus says, hand washing has nothing to do with being right with God. You need to honor what God says in His Word. Why do you transgress what God has already said? And James is saying, your problem was and is that you have wrong desires, and cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You get that? It's an inside work that you need. And so behavioralism, fixing, stopping it, that might work for a little bit, but it's not going to last. It's not going to be real change. It's not going to please God in any way. Only lasting change is heart change. To get victory over sin, you need to deal with the heart. Sin must be attacked at the desire level. That sounds a lot today, doesn't it? Well, how do I do that? That is exactly the question that I would love to help you flesh out. If you're just sitting here today and you're like, okay, I got this. I have a problem. It's coming out. I have a problem with my desires, but now, what do I do? Well, everyone would be really angry at me and I'd have to talk to them about their anger if I preached for 3 more hours. So your application today is seek some help. We'd love to help you with that, even if it's just to get together once and to talk about it and to give you a plan for changing and growing. Come and talk to me about that, and we'll talk about the things that are going on in your heart, and we'll try to see from God's Word what that is, and how to change and grow, and how to be able to be pleasing to Him. Anything but heart change will be short-lived. You might look good for a while. You might feel pretty good about yourself even. But you're going to fall back into the same old patterns again unless you change from the inside out. That's what the problem with the Pharisees' teaching was. They thought they were pleasing God. They thought they were helping people to stay right with God, when actually they were driving people to a self-righteous, religious, ungodly way of life. And it was not helpful for them, and it was certainly not pleasing to God in any way. Human tradition can be good, it can be bad. Biblical traditions are very good. You know, if our traditions are based upon what God has said, then we need to do that. But if our traditions are just our ideas, they need to stay ideas. Can't take and elevate what we think God would want us to do over what God has said. Well, surely God would want you to do this, that, or the other. Show me when He said that. If not, if it's not sinful, go for it. But don't tell me I have to do it. It's not going to be helpful. Can be good, it can be bad. Only God's Word has authority. Remember that. It's not necessarily sinful to wash your hands in a certain way. If you want to do that, that's fine. You go for it. But don't assign to that the authority that God has said that you need to do that, to be right with Him. Only God's Word, only the Bible, just to be very clear, only the Bible has authority from God. Anything else is ideas, thoughts. Now, some of those might be helpful. Some of those might be wrong. And don't give authority to what people have said or what you say that is equal with what God has said. Traditions are okay as long as they remain traditions. Problems come when we elevate our ideas or preferences to the place of priority or when we major on the minors. Why do churches get in fights over the color of carpet? Because my preference is elevated to the place of priority. And that is flat sin. It is ungodly. God has not said what color the carpet needs to be. Just let it go. Don't major on the minors. Traditions are okay as long as they remain traditions. Don't think that your good deeds will somehow measure up and make you right with God. The Pharisees were no more right with God and no less right with God after every ceremonial hand washing. It made no difference. Except to the degree that it made them feel self-righteous and made them less right with God. The washing itself was nothing. It was a tradition. The tradition wasn't sinful. It's just what they did with it that was sinful. And saying, well, look at, hey, man, good with God today. Washed my hands the right way. Got the right stuff on today. You know, all the kind of tithe the cumin today. I'm right with God. Traditions need to stay tradition and not think that those somehow make us right with God. Your main problem is you. Yay. There really is a lot of hope in that. You know, I get it, and I know that not everybody is there or whatever, and you talk to people, especially that are not believers or church people, and they're like, nobody wants to hear that, right? You know, that's like fighting words, you know. My problem's not me, it's the society, it's this and that. But there's real hope in that. It's not immediately evident, but there is hope in that the problem is you because the answer is Jesus. Draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And so as you see this and think about that, the problem with the Pharisees, a problem with human tradition, pride. I'm self-righteous, I got it, I can do these things, I can be right with God. The answer, humility. Draw near to God. The answer is Jesus. Turn to Him. Let Him change you from the inside out. Turn your life over to Him. Accept Him as your Savior. Start to live for Him. Start to obey Him by His Word. And don't make it up as you go along and think that somehow you're okay. It's a lot harder to do, but God gives the grace. The answer to your problem is Jesus. There's a lot of hope in that. If the problem is not you, you have no hope. If the problem is outside of you, you can't control that. Praise the Lord, the problem is you. God has provided the answer for your problem in the cross. Christ went, He paid for your sins. You can be right with God. God has communicated to us thoroughly. We have His Word. You can please God. And so it's not a bad thing that the problem is you. It's a good thing. Because you have the ability to respond to what God has said. Get that right. Let Him change you. It's a good thing. Tradition could be good or bad. Just be careful how you use it. Be careful to the place that you put it in your life, the prominence that you give it. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. God, the clarity it brings into our lives. And God, I know this is a very deep topic, certainly. We did not scratch the surface of it today, of the dynamics of our hearts and the place that our desires have and the way that You want to change us. But God, I pray that You would even cut through the fog of my words with Your Word and in clarity in all of us here, God, help us to understand what's going on, God, when we see these things coming out in our lives. God, when we see the things that Jesus said, and the murders and fornications and thefts and blasphemies, adulteries, all those things, when we see sinful characteristics, God, that it is a diagnostic on our heart, that, Lord, and that You would, God, bring conviction there in those times and help us to remember passages like this that point us to our hearts and to the cross. God, where we can see that there is a systemic problem, but that You have provided an all-sufficient answer. God, that we would not be overwhelmed and overburdened by our own sinful condition, but that, God, we would remember the infinite grace that you have given and are giving in Jesus Christ. That is so sweet. God, I pray that we would get that. Every one of us, God, as we live, that we would see not just the words of condemnation, not just the horrible problem, but God, the answer, the solution. And that, God, every one of us can please you now. Just pray that you would help us as we seek to do that, as we seek to change and grow, as we seek to, God, be used of you and to let you, God, mold us to be just like Jesus Christ. And as we faithfully represent him in this world, in his name we ask all of these things and praise you. Amen.